It's great to see you. If you've got a Bible, can I ask you to open it up to Psalm 16? The reading will also come up on the screen behind me in just a second. We've been working our way through some of these Psalms, and we get to 16 this morning. I'm going to pray and then read to us. Our Father, we know that your word is a lamp to our feet, and so we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you might work among us this morning, that you might open our minds so that we can understand your word, you might open our hearts to receive it, you might bend our wills and mold and shape us so that we can walk in the light of what we learn. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So Psalm 16. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. And my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It'd be great if you could keep that open. And there's also an outline on the next page of the service sheet. If you're following along with that, it may come up behind me as well. You'll have seen, I think, as we read, that this is a psalm of single-minded devotion on the one hand and superabundant blessing on the other. The first half is all about David's devotion to the Lord, and the second half all about the blessings he receives from the Lord. And whatever our beliefs this morning, I hope that that would be of interest to us. Devotion is something that we admire, and blessing is something that we want. So we admire the devotion of those who are dedicated to achieving their personal goals, Olympic athletes winning gold after years of training, maybe even more, those who devote their lives to the service of others, scientists who work tirelessly to create a vaccine, those who give their lives, many years often, to caring for and nursing family members and loved ones. We admire devotion. And this morning we meet one whose entire life and being is dedicated to another. And then just look at the end of the psalm, if you've got it in front of you, at the quality of blessing that is on offer. We all know to our cost that there is far too much pain and death and sadness in the world. So who wouldn't want to walk in the path of life and experience the fullness of joy and enjoy pleasures forevermore? And I think what we're going to see is that the amazing message of Psalm 16 is that through his son, Jesus, God is willing to pour out this superabundant blessing of which the psalm speaks on people like us, even if, like me, you have failed to live a life of single-minded devotion to God. Two headings this morning, and I've given them to you already. First, single-minded devotion to the Lord. It's the first six verses. And almost every verse in this first half of the psalm is an expression of David's commitment to God, undivided commitment. We'll work through them briefly. So in verse 1, David is looking to God for his security. He prays, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. In some of the other psalms we've looked at, David's been in a moment of crisis. We haven't got that here. This is just a plea or an appeal for ongoing help from God. Elsewhere, we know that God promises to keep or to preserve all of his people in and for his son, Jesus. And David's saying, Lord, I want you to know I'm not looking for security in my own strength or my riches. I'm not trusting in human solutions or in the idols of the world. I've taken refuge in you alone, Lord. You are my fortress and my shelter. So please, will you keep your promise of keeping me? Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. If we had security, this is satisfaction. You're not just the Lord, you are my Lord. And the sense is, you, Lord, are everything that I want. I'm not looking anywhere else. Psalm 73 has that line, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. And that's David's point here. It's like the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ. Not Christ and material prosperity, not Christ and personal success, just Christ. He said, I count everything else as a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And because David delights in the Lord in that way, he delights in his people as well. That's verse 3. As for the saints of the Lord, they are the excellent ones in whom is all of my delight. He's drawn to people of integrity and godliness. He delights in those who follow the Lord. They're his tribe, they're his people, they're his family. Verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply, their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. It's the flip side of devotion, isn't it? It's like when you get married. We've just been welcoming a recently married couple. You promise not only to be faithful to your husband or wife, but also to forsake all others. That's the other side of the same coin. And David, it seems, was surrounded by people who were happy enough to say that they loved the Lord when it suited them, but then they were equally happy to go along with the worship of other gods at the same time. And I guess we'll know that temptation. We're surrounded by people living for prosperity, for success, for fame, for pleasure, for personal image. And devotion to the Lord involves actively repudiating those idols. In the New Testament, the Thessalonians turned away from their idols to serve the living and true God. And here we see David looking over the fence at those who, at the fate of those who chase after the gods of the world around them and announcing, I'm not going to go that way. It says that the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. It's a direct echo of God's words in the curse, the curse that God pronounced on Eve back in Genesis 3. And David's not gloating over the fate of an unbeliever or their sorrows. He's just reminding himself that if you forsake the Lord, if you serve idols, that leads inevitably to God's curse, to his judgment. And he's saying, no, thank you. That's not the way I want to go. I don't want God's frown. I want his favor. So I'm not going to join in. Verse 5 builds on the commitment of verse 2. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I don't know what you're like at making choices. If you're someone who sits there in a restaurant and can't decide what you want to eat, David had made his choice and he's sticking to it. The Lord is what I've chosen in life. He is my everything. You might find that kind of devotion extraordinary. One commentator, Derek Kidner, says maybe we shouldn't. He says this radical God-centeredness is not extravagant piety. It's just simple obedience. Because God had said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and strength. And David is saying simply, I will. Question, a cynic might say, well, he would say that, wouldn't he? This isn't true devotion. This is just self-interest. You can see that David was pretty content with his lot in life. He talks about lines falling in pleasant places and a beautiful inheritance. Don't miss that, though. The inheritance there is not a palace with, you know, thousands of acres of manicured lawns around him or something. He's not being waited hand on foot by a butler while he says this. The beautiful inheritance of which he's speaking isn't earthly and physical, but spiritual. Back in Numbers 18, when the Lord was explaining the duties of the priests and Levites, he said to Aaron that his provision for them would be different to his provision for the other tribes. He said to them, "You won't have any inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." And David is echoing those words here very deliberately. The inheritance isn't real estate. It's God himself. God had said, "I am your God. You are my people." And David is saying, "I can't think of anything more beautiful or pleasant or precious than the gift of God himself to me." There were times in David's life when he had plenty. There were times when he was on the run. But in need and in plenty, God was his all in all. There was a Puritan writer, Andrew Gray, who once wrote, "Without Christ, the most stately palace is hell. With Christ, the most stinking dungeon is a palace." And David says, "The Lord is my chosen portion." When you think about it, there couldn't have been any other object of devotion that were any greater than the Lord. He alone is the one who is infinite and eternal in all of his perfections. He alone is the one who created all life and sustains all life. He's the one who gave his son as a ransom for himself to win people from every tribe and tongue and nation. He's the one who has a depth to his being and his love that is utterly inexhaustible. He alone, therefore, is worthy to receive all power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And David here is a picture of single-minded, wholehearted devotion, fully orbed commitment to God. We can admire that devotion, I take it, but I wonder if you are left feeling slightly uncomfortable by it, as I am. My confession is that it does leave me feeling a bit sort of squirmy. It's the feeling I get when I play golf with someone who is genuinely good. Most of the time, I prefer to play with people who are about my standard. That way, I can feel okay about myself. But when you play with someone who has actual talent and someone who has trained and practiced enough that they actually make the game look simple, then I for one, am just tempted to give up. I think there's no way I could reach that kind of standard. And I sort of have a bit of that with David here. Because if God only gives his superabundant blessing to people who have this sort of single-minded devotion, then I'm in trouble. Can I honestly say that I never look for security anywhere else? Can I honestly say that the Lord is all that I want in life, that he's consistently the supreme love of my heart? Do I forsake all others to be faithful to him? Do you? Some here this morning will know that they're not followers of Jesus. You know you don't live this life of single-minded devotion to the Lord. Does that mean you're for it? What might surprise you is that none of the rest of us live a life of single-minded devotion either. We can sing something like, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." But we don't live it consistently. Well, that is why I've spent some time giving thanks as I've been preparing, because God knows that about me. But the wonderful news is that he has provided a way for people like us who fail to receive the superabundant blessing of which Psalm 16 speaks. David is God's king. And whenever we meet him in the Old Testament, in one way or another, he's pointing forward to God's forever king, Jesus Christ. And that's true here. As we read about David's devotion, David himself, you'll know if you know his life story, didn't live consistently and perfectly for God. But Jesus Christ did. The first and only person in history who truly did love the Lord his God with all of his heart and mind and soul and strength, the one who loved his neighbor as himself. He never acted out of self-interest. He never uttered an unkind or angry word. He was obedient to his Father in everything. He lived the perfect life that we have failed to live. And in his death, he performed the greatest swap ever. Not only did he take to himself all of the sin and the failure and the weak devotion of his people, but he also gifted to us, if we've trusted in him, all of his own perfection. That means that incredibly now, when God looks at me, he doesn't, because of Jesus and because of our trust in him, he doesn't see my inconsistent devotion and failure. He sees me clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ. And the wonder then is that even though I don't live out the devotion that I should, I can still receive and know in him the blessings of verses 7 to 11. That's our second major heading, and we'll move on through them pretty quickly. Superabundant blessing from the Lord. I'm just going to read the verses again. Would you make a mental note of all of the different blessings that I read about? I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And you may have used synonyms, but I jotted down wisdom, strength, life, joy, and pleasure. Verse 7 is the wisdom one. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. We like to portray an image of sortedness to one another much of the time. I made a little list of just some of the areas in my life in which I know that I am personally in need of God's wisdom. How to be a better person. How to be a better husband. How to parent teenagers. How to care for parents. How to be a faithful minister of the gospel. How to preach. To try to be a good boss, to support other ministers in their work, how to care for those in our church family in need, how to walk alongside victims of abuse, how to be a generous steward of what God has entrusted to me, how to plan for retirement. We all need wisdom for so much in life. The biggest fool is the one who's wise in their own eyes. So who better to give us counsel than the one who is the maker of life, the one in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And David loved God's word. He prayed, teach me your way so that I can walk in it. And because God heard that prayer, David could bless the Lord who gave him counsel directly in his word, indirectly in his conscience as he meditated on God's word day and night. The wisdom of God is a profound blessing. And so is his strength. Verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Bible times, the person who stands at your right hand is your helper, your servant. And here the Lord takes that role to himself, the Lord God Almighty. Psalm 109, the Lord stands at the right hand of the needy one, to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. Sometimes I have the idea that God is so big and important that he couldn't possibly care about the details of our life. But the Lord is near to his people. And David says, you are the strength, Lord, upon which I draw for life's journey. And because you're with me, I'm safe. That's a blessing that's common to all God's people. Our life isn't built on the sinking sand of popular opinion or wishful thinking or personal desire, but on the rock of Jesus Christ and his word. The winds and the rains will come, but we will never be shaken. gets better. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Sheol is the place of the dead. See, even here in the Old Testament, David has this deep confidence that the Lord will keep him, not just as he walks in the valley of the shadow of death, but even through death itself. And when the New Testament writers quote these verses, they understand them to point forward to beyond David's experience to the resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Peter asks, who's the Holy One in verse 10 that David's writing about? It can't be him, because when he died, his body stayed in the grave. So then it must be one who is going to come after him and destroy death forever. And that's what Jesus did. He wasn't abandoned to the grave. He triumphed over it. He rose victorious, as we've thought all morning, and never to die again. And because he fulfilled these words perfectly, he's able to share that blessing with us. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. It's been said, all the world is a hospital, and every person is a terminal patient. Samuel Rutherford put it like this, all that is here is condemned to die, to pass away like a snowball before a summer sun. But we know that because Jesus rose from the dead, there is nothing in the fact of death and nothing in the consequences of death that Jesus has not already endured and overcome for us. And to be free from the fear of death is a great blessing. We've seen wisdom, strength, life. Verse 11, let's complete the list. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's fulfilled in part now as we live in relationship with God. If we're his people, we know it will be fulfilled supremely and perfectly when we're with the Lord Jesus in his perfect new creation. Some of us were having a conversation about heaven the other day and saying how we'd grown up with this idea of heaven, that it involves kind of fairly stereotypically floating around on clouds and wearing togas and having a laurel wreath and listening to an angel playing a harp. We had to admit it didn't sound all that appealing. The picture of verse 11, though, is a whole lot better, isn't it? So many go through this world on the hunt for the limited and passing joys and pleasures of this life. And yet, sadly, they forsake the fullness of joy and the pleasure forevermore that is to be found in Jesus Christ. You'll see, I hope, why I'm calling them superabundant blessings. Another Puritan quote for you, Richard Sibbs. Death is not now the death of me, but death will be the death of my miseries. It will be the death of my sins. It will be the death of my corruptions. But death will be my birthday in regard to happiness. We close with the three quick implications on the sheet. First, choose God. That makes sense, doesn't it? Choose God. The sorrows of those who run after another God will multiply. Live exclusively in the realm of death and pain. But in Christ, the Lord has made known the path of life. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You've come in thinking that God's ways are restrictive, that he's out to spoil the fun. He gets in the way of human fulfillment and self-expression. God is the great giver. He's the only source of abundant and eternal blessing. And so David said, the Lord is my chosen portion. Choose God. Second, praise God for Jesus. I hope we're doing that every day, but he lived the life of perfect devotion, as we've thought, that we failed to live. He died the death we deserved. He includes us in the resurrection life he won. And he guarantees our joy forevermore if we've trusted in him. So praise God for Jesus. And finally, just enjoy God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, why not stop and count your blessings? We don't always remember to do that. But stop and savor and say thank you for all that you have in him. We know that there is a great cost to following Jesus in our generation. It's hard. And often we don't want to be as distinctive as we should. We know that life is often very, very difficult for us in so many ways. I just want to remind us that following Jesus is the best decision that you've ever made and the best decision you ever could make. And I'm sure, like me, when you think about the superabundance of blessing that God pours out on us in Jesus, well, that motivates you, doesn't it, to go back to the start of the psalm and to want to live a life of single-minded devotion. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to thank and praise you indeed for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his life of perfect devotion, for his death that conquered death and sin and the devil forever, for his resurrection, in which we have the hope of life and abundant blessing. Thank you for all that we know of your blessing now in our experience in relationship with you and in your church. Thank you for all that there is to come. Help us, please, to stop and count our blessings. And by your grace, would you change our hearts so that we, like your Son, might live lives of devotion to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.